going to continue on in the book of 1 Thessalonians. So if you would open your Bibles, we're going to pick up where Alan left off last week. We finished chapter 2, moving into chapter 3. How many of you like tests? Well, you say, well, it depends. What kind of test are you talking about? If I said if you wanted to go out and test a new car, well, that's a pretty nice test. If I said you were going to the doctors to get some tests, okay, that changes our perspective a little bit. If I say you're taking a test at school, some of you enjoy test taking. I never did, probably never will. But you know, tests are good. They're to prove something, right? In the case of buying a new car, it's do I want to own this car? In the case of when I go to the doctors, it's to see what's wrong or to see if there's nothing wrong. Tests are good. You know, every year around this time of year, I get excited. As a lot of you know, I'm very passionate about the outdoors. I love being outside. I love being in the woods, specifically hunting. And one of the things that I picked up when I was in college was archery. And archery is a lot of fun. It's come a long way since the traditional archery. I know there's guys, my friend Charlie Carter, who you know, he traditional archery hunts. That's with a recurve, and that's where you look down the old arrow there. I actually do it with a compound and a release, and I enjoy it a lot. And every year, I go out and I test. You know, you'll see me, if you see me when you drive by in the evenings, you'll see me out shooting my bow, and I'm testing my bow to make sure that it's on target, to make sure that it's proven true. And if you really wanted to talk to somebody about the tests that you go through, there's a lot of different things that I'll do. One of the things is called paper testing. And I actually put a target up and then I shoot through a piece of paper. And I want to see if that arrow has got any rotation or if it's off target by any little bit, because sometimes the arrow will travel sideways and that's no good. You want that arrow straight so that when you're shooting at your target, you hit true. That's the goal. And so every year I put a lot of time into fine-tuning my skills so that when the test comes, when that nice doe walks into range with that big buck, hopefully I'm ready, right? And I enjoy that time. So of course there's a lot of elements that you can't practice, the wind, snow, and all of those things. But you try to be ready so that when the test comes, you're proven true. You know, the same can be true of our faith. When trials come, when hardship comes, what you ground your faith in will show when the trials and the tests come. So the question is, what kind of faith do you have? Do you have a strong faith? Paul was deeply concerned about these Thessalonians. He considered them his spiritual children. He had invested in them. And even though his time was short, he only had, most scholars believe, about 3 weeks with these believers. That's not a lot of time to invest in someone, spiritually speaking, to disciple them from an infant to maturity. And so Paul is deeply concerned. What's going to happen to these believers? And as we saw last week, as Alan clearly portrayed to us, he desired more than anything to be with these believers. As their spiritual father, he wanted to know that these children were growing in their walk with God. He wanted to know that they were progressing in their walk with God. And so he was concerned about them, and the devil was hindering him from returning to Thessalonica. And as we're going to see, you can still see this desire in Paul. He wants to see that these believers have a strong faith. You know, God wants us to have a strong faith. What does strong faith look like? Well, you're going to see it here. It says in verse 3, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, this is Paul, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. He's like, I can't endure this any longer. I can't sit around and just wonder. I got to know. What kind of faith do these believers have in Thessalonica? How are they doing? And so I sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourself know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that you would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. Paul is concerned. Do these believers have strong faith? What does a strong faith look like? Well, first of all, he sent Timothy to investigate. And he wanted to establish them. Did you see that? I send Timothy, my fellow brother, and fellow laborer in the gospel, to establish. A strong faith is established faith. And that's why he wants to send Timothy. He wants to establish these believers. And that word establish means to make stable or to make firm. He wants to establish them in sound doctrine to make sure that their roots are grounded in the Word of God, that these believers are growing in the doctrines of God, that these believers are growing from the milk of the Word to the meat of the Word. That's what Paul is hoping. That's what Paul is desiring to hear about these believers. And he sends Timothy to establish them. And you know what? We find out, and we're going to see next week, that when Timothy goes to examine these believers, to investigate, his report is really good. It's really encouraging. These believers have grown in their walk with God. They are established in the things of God. They're not being shaken. You can read about that, and we're going to study that next week. When Timothy comes back, there's good news, it says in verse 6. It's good news. There's fruit that these believers are growing. Remember Paul, in the very first part of this book, he says, to the church of Thessalonica. These believers did not just stay idle. They started multiplying. They started sharing their faith. They were growing in their walk with God. They were studying the Word of God. And they weren't just hearers of the Word, they were doers of the Word. Because we see that as evidence that there's a church there, an established church, with probably a pastor and deacons. These people had grown immensely. And this would have been great joy to Paul. Real faith is established. It does not just sit idly by. When you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you believe, you become convinced that Jesus Christ died, buried, and rose from the dead for you. It'll change you. You won't be just able to sit by. You won't just be able to be idle. It starts to establish itself in a person, and there's real fruit, the Bible says. These people started to develop godly, biblical convictions. They started growing in their walk with God. You know, during my construction days when I worked for Jason, it was always interesting when we'd start out a project. You know, whether it was a deck or a house or anything, it would always be really wobbly at first, you know. Like, man, I don't know how this is going to be really firm. But as you would continue to build it, and as you continue to shore things up and establish it, it became stronger. And by the end, you're like, this thing could take on a hurricane. It was amazing. That's the way it should be with our faith in God. We should be establishing ourselves in the Word of God, and that's the key. You have to be establishing yourself in the Word of God. You've got to be developing convictions based off of what the Word of God says, not what you think. Because as soon as we start going off what we think, that's when we're in danger. You know, I love what Pastor Dave always says. We don't take the Word of God and try to shape it to our theology. We shape our theology by the Word of God. That's key. And like Alan was saying last week, you've got to be in God's Word every day. And you've got to let the Word of God be in you. You cannot just go to the Word and just read it, check it off, slam your Bible down and say, yeah, I got that done today. You've got to ask God, what are you telling me to do today? How are you speaking to me? How can I apply this in my life? That's letting the Word of God be in you and not just being in the Word of God. That's being established in the Word of God. And it's important if you want to have strong faith and you want to have faith that's proven to be true. And when the test comes, you want to stand strong. You've got to have faith that's grounded in the Bible. You've got to have faith that's grounded in the Word of God and not what you think, but what the Word of God says. And I believe that's what's going on here in Thessalonica. These believers were growing because of the fruit that we see in their lives. These believers were building their lives on the Word of God. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, they were building their lives on the rock. and not on the sand. And that's really important that we, as Pastor Pelletier told us when he was here, that we build all of our lives on the Word of God. If you're just building a portion of your life, let's say 75% of your life on the Word of God, and you're leaving that other 25% to yourself, it's being built on the sand, and your life will crack. And no matter how hard you try to cover up those cracks, they'll show themselves again. When the storms of life come, and they will come, your world will be cracked. So what are you establishing yourself in? Do you have a strong faith? Do you have a strong faith that's established in the Word of God? Paul was sending Timothy to establish these believers. And it turns out they were very established already, but he was going to continue to do that work in them. Secondly, we see that not only is a strong faith established, we see that a strong faith is encouraging. He says, my fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Encouraging, that means to admonish, to console, to strengthen. You know, even though Paul had warned these believers when he was with them for that short period of time, tribulation is coming. Trials are coming. If you're a true follower of God, the world will hate you. The world will reject you. You will face persecution from the world, and you will face trials from God. This is going to happen. It's not a matter of if, but a matter of when. Even though he had told them this, he was still concerned that these trials had been shaking these believers' faith, and so he's encouraging them. And true faith should be encouraging. That's why he said, I can't bear it any longer. I can't endure it any longer. I need to send Timothy because I want to strengthen your faith. Trials and opposition are not a sign that someone is doing something wrong necessarily. Rather, they're most of the time, they're a sign that someone is doing something right. When you face trials for standing up for God, when you face persecution, it's not meaning that you're doing something wrong. Sometimes it means you're doing something right. Satan always seeks to oppose that which is right. Satan cannot just sit by and watch God's work go uncontested. He wants to see believers trip. He wants to see believers fall. He wants to see churches fail. And that's why he's doing a busy work all over the world. Because believers are not watching themselves. And trials are coming. And because they're not establishing themselves and they're not encouraging themselves in the faith, they're being shaken. What we often forget sometimes when the trials come is that God does send trials. God's the one that sends the trials. And he sends the trials into our lives to test us and to help us to become more like him. The question of how a trial is used is based off the perspective and the strength of a person's faith. Persecution is nothing new. Paul faced persecution. Christ told us we would face persecution. He said in John 15:20, remember the word that I said to you, that a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Christ told us as followers of Christ that we would face persecution. And that's why Paul's sending Timothy to remind these believers of these things. So that they would not be shaken, as he says in verse 3, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourself know that you are appointed to this. That word shaken means to wag, like a dog wagging his tail. To falter. To be shaken. To be discouraged. Paul wanted these believers to not be discouraged, but encouraged. That God's doing a work in them. That they were appointed for this. This word appointed means destined, sent by God's intent. God sent these trials. And James tells us this very same thing in James chapter 1 and verses 2 through 4. He says, my brothers in Christ, he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. You know, Peter said something very similar in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 when he was writing to those believers that were scattered. He said, in this you should greatly rejoice, Sounds similar to what James said, count it all joy. In this you should rejoice, you should greatly rejoice. Though not for a little while, if in need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Both James and Peter are telling us, are reminding us that God sends trials into our lives to test our faith. Trials are often the tools that God pulls out of his tool belt to make us more like him, to produce patience in us. And you know what? It's not easy. It's not fun when God sends those trials. But we should be encouraged. We should rejoice. We should count it all joy. And that's not the natural reaction we all have when we find out that we have cancer, or when we find out that our coworker's been talking bad about us because we're a believer. That's not our natural reaction. If you're a child of God, you need to get ready because trials are coming, but you need to be encouraged. You need to have joy because God's working on you and he's making you more like himself. You need to be encouraged that God's not just sitting idly by and watching you just go nowhere in your walk with God. He's producing patience in you. He's producing godliness in you. He's purifying you, as Peter says, like gold. Sometimes that purification process is hard, and sometimes it's downright uncomfortable. But God did not save us to be comfortable. He saved us to serve, and he saved us to glorify him. That's why Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:10 that we are God's masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Do you understand this marvelous truth? Not only are trials sent by God, he has prepared them beforehand. He knows exactly what we need. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly what we need and how we need it and when we need it. Paul is writing to these believers in Thessalonica saying, hey, be of good cheer. Even though you're facing persecution for your faith, be encouraged. You know, while I was in Jamaica, there was times where it was downright uncomfortable to be serving God. There was times as a team where we could have very easily got discouraged and become disunified. Could have very easily started nitpicking on each other when things didn't go the way we planned, when the devil started throwing monkey wrenches into our plans. We continued to serve God, and it was so encouraging to see us be unified as a team, no matter what we faced. I'm so thankful for the team that I was able to lead in Jamaica and how God worked through us. It was a blessing. It was encouraging that no matter what kind of trials we faced as a team, we continue to rejoice that it's God's work and we're just God's tools. How do you react when trials come? How do you react in your everyday life? I see so many Christians that are just downright grumpy. You know, one of the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy. If you have Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, living inside of you, you should have no reason to look like you're sucking on sour lemons. You should be full of joy because you're a child of God, and no matter what life throws at you, you can have joy. You can rejoice in the midst of trials. That's the type of joy that Paul wanted these believers to have. And so he's saying this is the type of joy that strong faith has. It's encouraging. It's not discouraging. It's encouraging. Instead of being shaken by trials, we should be encouraged that God is making our faith stronger. And that's why Paul sent Timothy, to encourage these believers of this very truth that often we forget, and often maybe even the Thessalonians forgot. Not only is strong faith established and encouraging, but I believe that strong faith endures. For he says, "For yourself know that you are appointed to this, for in fact, we told you before when you were with you that you would suffer tribulation just as it happened. And you know, for this reason, I could no longer endure it. I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain." Paul didn't know the status of these believers. He didn't have Facebook or Instagram or cell phones and just call up these believers and say, hey, what's going on? I haven't seen you post on Instagram in a while. No. He hadn't heard. He didn't know what was going on. He didn't know if these believers were continuing in the faith. And so he couldn't wait any longer. He had to know, and so he sent Timothy to see if their faith was enduring. He was concerned as their spiritual father that their spiritual lives had faded away. And he wanted to know if they had a strong faith that was enduring. He said he wanted them to beware of the tempter. Having a strong faith means that you endure temptation. You endure the tempter. And he warned these believers that not only were hard times coming, not only are hardships coming, but the tempter was going to tempt them. They had to endure hardships and the test, or would Satan succeed in beginning to tempt them and giving up and giving in to sin? Were they being discouraged by the hardships? Was Satan winning the fight and discouraging them? Or were they enduring the tests? That word tempter means to test maliciously, to try whether a thing can be done away with. Paul had feared the worst. He had feared that these believers had a shallow faith that did not endure. He feared that the tempter was winning. That's why Paul said he knew these truths at 1 Peter, probably 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's why Paul reminded the Ephesians in Ephesians 6 and verse 11 through 12 to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Paul wrote to the Ephesians to tell them of the same truth. The tempter's out there. We're at a battle against not flesh and blood, but against the devil, against his forces. And we've got to take this battle seriously. We've got to be establishing our faith. We've got to be encouraged that God's working in us, and we've got to have an enduring faith. Strong faith is a faith that endures. It does not allow the devil and his tricks to waver them from what is right, because their faith is grounded in the truth of God's word and the promises that are in his word. We've got to go back to what the word of God says, and we've got to cling to the promises of God's word in this dark age. A couple of years ago, Mr. Grime called me, John Grime. He said, hey, Paul, are you interested in running in a Spartan race? And I thought, not really, but sure, I'll go. He's like, it's this guy in New Woodstock. He's a friend of mine. He doesn't know the Lord. I really want to go to be a good encouragement to him. And I thought you might want to go because I know you do this with the teens and maybe you could come up with some good ideas. And I'm like, all right, I'll give it a shot. So we went up to the top of Mystic Mountain. This thing was like, I think it was 14 miles long when we were all said and done. And we had over 18 obstacles. And I think, if I remember right, me and John's average speed was about 14.5 miles an hour, our average speed. So you kind of jog uphill, and then you just let yourself go going downhill. And that was through obstacles. I led the entire race just about. In front of John, you follow all these markers, you do all these things. And I thought, yeah, I'm beating Mr. Grime. Like, he's the one that trains for these things. Like, he's done all of these Spartan races. I'm beating Mr. Grime. I'm like, granted, I'm half of his age, but you know, I'm winning. So I got to the last half mile of the race, and I'm just running for all I've got, and I'm really starting to feel it. Like, oh my goodness, I don't train for these things. And here comes Mr. Grime. Hey, Paul, I'm dying. I had to stop, catch my breath. We ended up finishing like within a couple minutes, like a minute of each other. But you know, he had the endurance because he had trained. And he was practicing for these things. And I ran out of endurance. You know, the same thing can be true of us in our walk with God. If we don't continue to go back to the truths that are in God's word, we don't continue to be in God's word every day, we can run out of endurance. And our faith can become weak. And the tempter can tempt us to walk away from the things that we know are true. And you say, well, that can't happen to me. Because I've been walking with the Lord for a long time now. You know, 30-some years. You know, look at how many people in the Bible in their old age thought that same thing and were tempted and fell away into sin. You're never at a point in your life where you're not susceptible to fall away from the truths of God's Word. We've all got to be doing our best to be in the Word and let the Word be in us and to be enduring, to having strong faith so that we don't peter out like I did in the Spartan race. We can finish strong to the end. Timothy went to encourage these people via Paul's request, to encourage them, to establish them, to see if their faith had endured. And you're going to see next week that they did endure and that they did grow and that they didn't get shaken by trials and they didn't let the devil distract them. They had a strong faith that endured Satan's attacks. Timothy's report was a good report. The question tonight is, what kind of faith do you have? When Satan attacks, and he will attack, and when trials come, do you endure by putting on the whole armor of God and standing strong? Or do you falter? Are you shaken? Satan is a roaring lion. Are you ready for his attacks? Proven faith is a strong faith that is established, encouraging, and enduring. Do you have a proven faith? When the examiner comes, when Jesus Christ comes back, and we don't know when that will be, what will be the results of your test scores, of your life? Will you hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You had a strong faith." Or will you hear him say, "You wicked and lazy servant. You could have done a lot more." I think the first one's the one I want to hear, and I'm sure that's what all of us aspire to hear. Let's not grow weary in doing good. Let's be like the Thessalonians, and let's have a strong faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for these believers that Paul had invested in. We thank you that, Father, that they hadn't wavered, that they were established in the word of God, and that they were multiplying. Father, thank you that they were encouraging, even though they were facing trials and persecution. And even though, Lord, it got hard, they continued to stand on the truths of your word. Thank you that they had an enduring faith. Father, help us to have a strong faith. We thank you that you're with us. We thank you that your Holy Spirit lives inside of us and we're not alone. And that we can do what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name.